All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 38. Father in heaven, we have worshiped you, declared our heart of honor and praise and glory to you. Lord, we've done it in a posture of surrender. And now, Lord, we take that same sense of a surrendered heart to your word. And we just simply ask that you would teach us, that you would pour into us, that, Lord, we would learn from you as we sit at your feet here this evening. Teach us, Lord, as your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." This is the only instance in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we sometimes call the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic just means they see the same, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pretty much see the life of Jesus the same. This is the first time in the first three Gospels where we have any mention of Martha and Mary. We're told more about them in the Gospel of John, especially chapters 11 and 12. And it's very interesting to look at this family. What you have is you have two sisters, Martha and Mary. We presume that Martha was older because she's usually mentioned first. I mean, it's not an absolute thing, but we just sort of presume that. You got two sisters, Martha and Mary, and then their brother, whose name was Lazarus. This family lived in Bethany. Bethany was not very far from Jerusalem. In those days, it would have been considered a couple miles from Jerusalem. Today, it would have been within the city limits of Jerusalem itself as it stands. Now, what I find so interesting about this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, is that Jesus loved them. And we have a sense, and the word is used at least a little bit in regard to their relationship, that they were friends of Jesus. Do you ever think about that? That Jesus had friends who weren't his 12 disciples. Now, I'm sure that Jesus had a friendship with his 12 disciples. I don't doubt that at all. I don't believe that their 3 years of being together and their discipleship was some kind of torture for Jesus every day, you know, and it was just being with people he didn't want to be around and all that. I'm sure there was a friendship relationship, but I just want you to consider that Jesus had friends outside of his 12 disciples. Jesus had people that he would go over to their house and they'd have a meal together. And they'd talk about things, and they'd joke about things, and they'd have those inside jokes that friends have. You know, you just say something, it reminds you of something you said 3 years ago that everybody thought was funny, and if anybody was in there on the outside, they wouldn't know what you were laughing about, but it's hilarious to all of you. Jesus had that kind of thing with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And what a beautiful, powerful thing that is. What another testimony that is of the simple humanity of Jesus. He was fully God, to be true, but he was also truly and fully man. And this was a family with whom he was friends. Well, when you're friends with somebody and they know you're coming into town, what do they say? Let's have dinner. So Martha was determined, look at it there in verse 38, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, again, it's so fascinating. And, you know, look, I'll be honest with you, I haven't viewed all the episodes, really very many of the episodes of that series, The Chosen. Maybe some of you have. I wonder if they deal with this storyline, because it would be an interesting story. How did this friendship begin? How long did it last? What's fascinating is that Bethany is not far from Jerusalem. It's right outside of Jerusalem, but it is far from where Jesus normally lived in Galilee. So these weren't friends who lived in Jesus' neighborhood. But I will tell you this, that it was common for people to do a Airbnb, so to speak, during the festival times of Israel, when people were coming in to go to the great feasts of Passover or Tabernacles or Pentecost or whatever it was. They would rent out rooms and such in their homes to help accommodate this flood of pilgrims. Wouldn't it be interesting? I'm doing a little bit of writing here, you screenwriters for The Chosen right here. Have Jesus get to know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because he stayed in their home when he was in his 20s and coming to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and they developed a friendship and hit it off ever since. Of course, we have no idea if that's how it happened, but isn't that a nice storyline to put there? So in any regard, I think it would be a little bit interesting, though, to have a friend who over time you came to understand he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Can you imagine what thing that would be? Because on the one hand, well, this is our friend, this is Jesus. On the other hand, you would have spent enough time with him to know there's something powerfully different about this man. He's like all of us, but he's unlike all of us, all at the same time. So, Jesus, come on over to our house for dinner. Verse 38, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It was at this certain village. Luke doesn't call it Bethany, but we know from the Gospel of John that it was Bethany. And then what happens? Look here at verse 39. Martha's welcoming Jesus into the house, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we find in verse 40 that Martha is very busy. What does it say? Martha was distracted with much serving. She's trying to make a nice dinner for Jesus. But she didn't get the help that she wanted from her sister, Mary. Now look, I'm going to put a lot of weight on a particular word in verse 39. I'll read it again and emphasize the particular word. Ready? And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, you won't find that word also in several translations. It's not in the ESV. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the New American Standard. It is in the Christian Study Bible. It is in the Legacy Study Bible. But I'm going to hang some weight on that word also, with the sense that Mary did help with preparation, but she also sat at the feet of Jesus. In other words, I'm trying to get away from this picture. Here's Martha working like crazy to make things nice for Jesus, and here's Mary shirking all of her hospitality, all of her requirements as someone who would welcome Jesus into the home. She's avoiding all those responsibilities, and she's just saying, well, I just want to hang out with Jesus. No, I'm going to stress this, that Mary did help with the preparation as well, but when it was time and when things were ready enough, she said, you know what, Martha, if you want to keep fussing over things, if you want to set the table for the fourth time, I think it's fine. I'm going to go sit at the feet of Jesus. She also sat at the feet of Jesus. And look, I understand, I may be hanging too much emphasis on that, but to me, it just seems to fit with the whole occasion here. There's no word of condemnation to Mary at all here, but she's described as someone notable because she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, this means that Mary of Bethany was a true disciple of Jesus. She wasn't one of the 12 disciples. There's no doubt about that. She certainly wasn't an apostle. But only 12 people were the 12 disciples. And by the way, one of them was Judas. No, she was not one of the 12, but she was a true disciple nevertheless. And we know that from that phrase, she sat at Jesus' feet. Later on, when Paul in Acts chapter 22 is describing his time as a student under the training of the esteemed Rabbi Gamaliel, this is what Paul says. It's in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He says, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. What's he saying? I sat at his feet. I was his disciple. Now, it may very well be that in this particular situation, it was literally true that Mary sat at his feet, but it may be using it just as a figure of speech that Mary was listening to what Jesus taught. He was teaching and she was listening and learning. She was a disciple. Fundamentally, that word that we translate disciple in the New Testament, fundamentally it means a learner, a student. And that's what Mary was doing. She was saying, I am going to learn at the feet of Jesus. Now, sometimes we look at the Bible and we're excited to find something that shows, I don't know, I got to be careful with how I say this because I could fumble it pretty easily. We're excited to find something that shows female empowerment. Woo, Mary, yeah, go girl, you're a disciple. But can I suggest something here to you? Mary is not a wonderful example for the women among us. Mary's a wonderful example for any one of us here. She's an example for all of us. We all, men and women, should have the heart that Mary had and say, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Jesus, I'm not one of the 12, but I want to sit at your feet and learn from you. Mary has something to teach, not just the women among us, but every single one of us, that we should be in that surrendered, submitted place of learning at Jesus' feet. How glorious for Mary. Now, Martha, on the other hand, if you see there in verse 40, she was distracted with much serving. Now, is there anything wrong with working hard for Jesus? I hope not. Because if there's something wrong with working hard for Jesus, then a lot of people I know are in a lot of trouble. Because a lot of people I know are very diligent servants of the Lord. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Martha's problem was not that she was working hard for Jesus, but that she was, did you see the wording there in verse 40? That she was distracted with much service. And friends, what do you think she was distracted from? Jesus? I think so. That's what she's distracted from. Now, friends, if you were to have somebody over for dinner, you want things to be nice for them. And think of how much more it would be true if you knew that Jesus was coming over for dinner. How about that? Tomorrow night, Jesus is coming over for dinner at your house. Well, for sure, you'd clean the house. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we say, it's great that we have people over. It motivates us to clean up the house. So you'd clean the house for sure. You wouldn't take chances with the food. Sometimes it's like, well, you know, we'll take a try on this. Other times, like, no, we can't mess this up for sure. Although my wife is such a gracious entertainer. She, when we have people over, it seems like she wants to get extra experimental with the food. And she always hits it off, but boy, does it make me nervous But she does great with it all the time. But you'd want to make sure that the food was just right. You'd decorate just right, but not too much, of course. You would fuss over every detail. You'd want to do it to serve Jesus. But friends, the point is plain. It's not much good to be busy serving Jesus if you're distracted from Jesus himself. You can't get your eyes off him. To use modern phrasing, we might say this: Martha lost Jesus in the ministry. She was serving, but she lost her focus on Jesus. Friends, I've been in ministry, pastoral ministry, for almost 40 years. And I was in some kind of ministry for a few years before that, teaching home Bible studies. Yes, I started in my teens, okay? I just want to lay that on the line. But 40 years, I've been in some kind of ministry. And over those decades of service, I know what this is like. You can get very goal-oriented in ministry. We got to accomplish this, and we want to do it the best possible. We want to glorify God in the way that we serve. We want to serve his people. We want to connect with a needy world. All of those things are great. But in the effort, in the energy that's expended, in the focus that's put upon all those things, it's very possible to get distracted from Jesus himself. You can lose Jesus even in the ministry. You know, I love the story about when Jesus was a boy and he went with his parents to one of the feasts in Jerusalem. And where did they lose Jesus? In the temple. People have been losing Jesus in the church ever since. It's possible, isn't it? It's something always to be kept on guard about. Lord, I need to be careful about this. And one indicator of it are people who sometimes become crabby and irritable in their service, like Martha was. Or sometimes the tell is this: you look at all you do and you criticize those who don't seem to do as much as you do. That's where Martha was at. But friends, we understand this. The real problem here, it wasn't that Martha's problem was Mary. Martha's problem was Martha. She had become distracted, and she had taken a focus off of Jesus. Martha's frustration is typical of those who diligently serve, often with very good intent, but they forget to also sit at Jesus' feet. To quote Spurgeon, which I'll be doing a few times here during this message, but here's the first Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon said this: "The Martha spirit says, if the work is done, is not that all? The Mary spirit asks whether Jesus is well pleased or not. All must be done in his name and by his spirit, or nothing is done." Martha was so concerned about what she could do for Jesus that she missed an opportunity to be with Jesus. And that was an opportunity that Mary would not pass up. So Jesus is going to respond. Again, notice here, I love the way she phrases it. You could just see an exasperated Martha saying these words: "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Boy, passive aggressiveness. Why don't you just tell Mary yourself? Jesus, won't you tell her to come and help me? Now, Jesus' response here is in verses 41 and 42. "And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha." Okay, that should have been a tip-off right there. When Jesus repeats the name, I'm not saying you're always in trouble. As Tom and I were talking beforehand, it's not like when your mom used to say your first, middle, and last name. Whenever she said that, you knew you're in trouble. So it's not exactly like that. But at least it's adding intensity to the situation. It's like, woo. It's fascinating to go through the scriptures and see who were the people that God or Jesus doubly addressed. You have Abraham in Genesis 22. You have Moses in Exodus 3. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. Simon in Luke 22. And Saul in Acts chapter 9. Oh yeah, there's times when you just want to be listening for that. Maybe you're just, some of us ache, and you shouldn't ache to hear the audible voice of the Lord. You will hear it one day. You'll hear it when you go to heaven, but don't, I think you open yourself up to easy deception if you just say, Lord, but I will just say this. If you ever do hear the audible voice of the Lord, just watch it if he repeats your name. Martha, verse 41, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It ends there, doesn't it? Don't you wish we could have read something about Martha's reaction? Oh, I don't know. Maybe at that moment, a light turned on, and she sat down at Jesus' feet also. Maybe she shook her apron and off and went back into the kitchen and thought about it later. We're not told her reaction. We don't know. But we do know that what Jesus said to her was very significant. Martha, verse 41, you are worried and troubled about many things. Martha, there's a lot of things pressing down on you. Verse 42, but one thing is needed. One thing. Martha, you're doing good. You want to serve Jesus. That's a good thing. But you have not added the one thing that is needed. You know, there's a few different places in the Bible where it speaks of that one thing. Let me read to you from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Those are the words of David, the psalmist in Psalm 27. David says, I'm looking for one thing. More than anything else, I want to enjoy a real relationship with God where I behold his beauty and I see him. I inquire after him. I inquire after his ways in the temple. Lord, I want to learn of you. That's the one thing that David was focused on. Then later on, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's as if Paul said this, I haven't yet come to a full knowledge of God. He just spoke in a couple verses before. He said, I want to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I haven't yet come to that full knowledge, but this one thing is what I pursue. It's what I keep pressing towards. Now, between those beautiful words of David in Psalm 27, those amazing words of Paul in Philippians 3, I'll call your attention to one other passage that speaks of the one thing. It's actually in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, where Jesus spoke to a man, and this is what the verse says. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler. Listen, you have a good life and you have a moral life, but you don't really know me. You don't really know my Father in heaven. Get rid of everything that stands in the way of that and come, follow me. Do you see here that the one thing that David sang about in Psalm 27, the one thing that Paul spoke about in Philippians 3, the one thing that Jesus challenged the rich young ruler for, that the one thing that Mary had at that moment, but Martha didn't, was a real relationship with Jesus Christ, where you would sit at his feet and learn of him. That's what Mary had that Martha didn't. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies a readiness to accept and obey everything that Jesus teaches. Jesus, I'm right here at your feet. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm ready. I'll obey. I'm in that posture of receiving. That's what it means to sit at his feet. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies submission to Jesus. It's just implied in the posture. And friends, I want to go back to the thing. I don't even know in this moment if Mary was literally sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe she was, but figuratively she certainly was, and maybe even literally was. But here's the point. She was truly submitted to Jesus right there. She's ready to obey. She's submitted. Number three, to sit at the feet of Jesus implies faith in who Jesus is. Why was Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, either literally or figuratively? Why was she there, but she was not sitting at the feet of Peter or any of the other disciples? Because she recognized he has something that they don't. He is someone that they aren't. He's a man, but he's more than a man. I need to learn from him. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies discipleship. And to sit at the feet of Jesus implies love. This is all bound up in the one thing that Mary had that Martha didn't. At least she didn't have it at that moment. G. Campbell Morgan said this: if we would be strong for service in the strength that prevents distraction and unrest, we must know what it is to find time amid all the duties of life to sit at his feet as disciples. So friend, when is that time for you? Sometimes we, I don't know, casually or maybe even flippantly speak of a quiet time that believers should have. You should have a time every day where it's just you and your Bible, and you spend time in prayer and Bible reading and devotion unto the Lord. Let me put it this way. When do you ever just sit at the feet of Jesus? Say, Jesus, I'm here to learn of you. Jesus, you speak to me in this book. I'm going to read from this book. I'm going to listen to you as you speak to me through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to learn of you and be a disciple. Martha didn't have that. Mary did. And look at what Jesus says about it. Verse 42. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Well, first of all, let me deal with the will not be taken away from her. I think that's fascinating. It's almost as if it's Jesus saying, listen, nobody can take that away from Mary. She can give it up. She can let go of it, but nobody can take it from her. A man or a woman in a prison cell with nothing else around them can sit at the feet of Jesus. A person in a hospital bed. I wonder if there's not ways that people who are in comas can sit in the feet of Jesus. Nobody can take that away from you, but you sure can give it up yourself, can't you? Nobody will take it away from her, but notice this. Jesus said she chose the good part. The good part was her simple devotion to Jesus by drawing near to him and listening to Jesus. That was Mary's chosen focus. Now, Charles Spurgeon, I told you I'd give you some more from him. Spurgeon suggested five things that we can receive as we sit at the feet of Jesus. He said, imagine not, in other words, don't imagine, that to sit at the feet of Jesus is a very small, unmeaning thing, but here's five things. Number one, it means peace. For they who submit to Jesus find peace through his precious blood. Number two, he says, it means holiness. For those who learn of Jesus learn no sin, but are instructed in things lovely and of good repute. Number three, it means strength. For they that sit with Jesus and feed upon him are girded with his strength. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Number four, it means wisdom. For they that learn of the Son of God understand more than the ancients, for they keep his statutes. And number five, it means zeal, for the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it, and they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus, so that the zeal of the Lord's house eats them up. I suppose we could think of more than five, but I like Spurgeon's five things: peace, holiness, strength, wisdom, and zeal. All those things are found at the feet of Jesus. So friends, we can never forget the one thing that Martha seemed to forget. But people say we need revival. Then let's have it as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. People say we need unity. Then let's enjoy it as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. People say that we need to win arguments. But let's make our arguments because we've sat at the feet of Jesus and have heard his word. And people say we need to reach the world. Well, let's begin as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. Someone might say that this account from the life of Jesus shows us three types of people that are connected to Jesus. Three types of people. Number one, you have the people like Mary. They are those who know how to serve, but also they know how to sit at Jesus' feet. Those are the Marys. Don't raise your hand with whatever group you identify with. Then there's the people like Martha, those who diligently and maybe with the best intentions serve God, but often without adding the one thing, a continued focus upon Jesus, and that often puts them in great frustration. So you have the people like Mary, you have the people like Martha. Well, who's the third group? Well, the people who don't do either. They're not even in the house with Jesus because they're too busy with their own pursuits. So which are you? Mary, Martha, or are you not even in the house? All right, I'll conclude with this. Well, I've got two conclusions. This is the first one. A catechism is a form of Christian instruction where students memorize a question and the answer to that question. I'm sure that those of you who grew up in certain church traditions, you're familiar with the catechism. Now, there's an old catechism, Presbyterian one, called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And one of its famous lines is this. You may have heard this before. Here's the question. What is the chief end? They mean the purpose. What is the chief purpose of man? Here's the answer. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's pretty good. Well, apply this to the story of Mary and Martha. Martha knew the first part of the answer. I'm glorifying Jesus by making everything so perfect for him at this dinner. And that's not a bad answer, but it's not the whole answer. Mary knew both answers to the question. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Sometimes I have the opportunity to speak to pastors or people in ministry. And often I'll warn them that sometimes the devil's greatest trick against those who are serving God in some way is to get them so distracted from Jesus that they're still serving, but without the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus. And that makes ministry an agony instead of a pleasure. And how happy the devil must be when he can accomplish that. All right, that's my first conclusion. My second conclusion, this is really my last conclusion here. I got to end this with a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. You ready for this one? I'm going to read this and then we're going to pray. So listen carefully because I'm not going to read it twice. We must then sit at his feet. It is absolutely necessary, and without it, our whole life may be a complete failure. We may make money, but we shall lose our souls. We may gain honor, but we shall have come short of the glory of God. We may enjoy pleasure, but we shall forfeit the pleasures which are at God's right hand forevermore. We may have done our country some service, but to our God and the higher country, we shall have rendered no service, for we cannot serve God if we will not obey Christ. Father in heaven, I simply pray that you would help us to serve you diligently, but to also sit at the feet of Jesus in terms of surrender, obedience, listening, learning, loving, adoring. Give us that posture. You are worth it. No, Lord, there was not a single other person in that house worthy of sitting at their feet. But you were and are worthy of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you said and everything you did in that dinner that night in Bethany. Teach us in it and through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.